Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 6 in our teaching on the Book of Ephesians, titled The Believer, the Body, and the Walk. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Begin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you for the presence and the power of your Spirit. And Lord God, the way I understand it, God, you've been around a long time. You've been around a lot longer than us, and we totally yield to you that you know exactly what you're doing. You've been at it a long time, and we're just kind of coming in on your plan. And we acknowledge that, and we know we're just coming in on your plan. And Lord, we do ask and pray in Jesus' name that we would give us eyes to see your plan. Give us eyes and a heart to feel your plan. Give us a receptive spirit to your plan. And Lord God, we will just rejoice and say glory, hallelujah. Let us see a little bit like you see. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn me down just a little bit. I'm getting a pretty good ring right here. There you go. Well, we're going to, we've been studying the book of Ephesians. And it's been a wonderful book. It's the Holy Spirit's kind of surprised us with the teaching. We have found ourselves doing Philippians and Ephesians and not knowing God was setting us up all along. And, you know, it's one thing to be set up by someone, but it's another to be set up by God. And that's a pretty good one. And I think we've been set up by God, and it is just it is a wonderful privilege to be set up by God in His Spirit. I think it's wonderful. So as we continue on in our study of Ephesians, I don't know if you've noticed, if you've been reading your workbook, you have noticed that I have left it. Has anybody noticed that? If you haven't noticed it, you're not doing your homework. If you've been doing your homework, I do not take any responsibility for it. I have really tried hard to stick to that thing. But it's like His Spirit, it just keeps kind of pulling me in a, and it's not that the workbook's not good, but I'm going to run out of lessons, and we're not done yet, so I'm going to kind of continue on. Starting next week, we're having a little change up. Actually, by direction of Melvin York over our children's ministry, he had been wanting to move the children's ministry up to 9:30 to 10:15. A lot of people, parents, want to come to this teaching, and they can't. And so based on what's happened the last 3 or 4 weeks, please understand nothing's ever forever around here. Anybody catching on? We might shift it for a week or two, and we might shift it another way. And the next week, you're at the wrong church if you want things to be done the same all the time. It's not happening here. So beginning next week, the children's church will begin at 9:30 from 10:15 also. And so basically nothing's changing except the children will have ministered their time from 9:30 to 10:15. And then we'll have a little breakfast, and then everybody comes in here, children and all. I asked Melvin here about a week or two ago. I said, well, Melvin, what about the kids not being in church? And he said, I think it's wonderful. I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, I think it's wonderful. And I said, oh, okay. He said, Alan, what better place is there to be than for the people's children to be in a service and watching their mom and dad or grandfather worshiping God? He said, you can't do that in a classroom. What you can do in the presence of God. So he said, the children need to be with their parents, need to be with the people. And he said, I think it's, so for a little bit, we're going to change it up starting next week, 9:30 is children's church or time until 10:15. Nothing, everything stays the same except we're shifting up the children's time. Now, another reason we're doing that is to not offend the movement of the Spirit in the worship time. Give God the total open door to do whatever God wants to do. If there's anything going on, if it's not going on, this means you get to go home early. That's all. So everything's okay, but we're going to just change it up for a few weeks. 9:30 to 10:15, the children will have their time. And I know, you know, you'll have to get them out a little. I asked Melvin this. I said, well, Melvin, the children, they're going to have to get them out earlier. He said, Alan, they're at school at 6:30 to 7:30. He said, surely, I believe 9:30 will work. I said, oh, okay. But I know it changes everybody's schedule a little bit. But if you come to New Life, be ready for change. Because we're trying to move and to move with God. And we want to accommodate what God's wanting to do more than we're trying to accommodate you. Is that okay? We want to accommodate what God's wanting to do. And then all of us just want to line up with it. And if the leadership makes a decision and some change and it's wrong, guess what? We'll change it back for whatever it needs to be. If y'all can just endure our change. So Lord, be with us this morning in Ephesians. Let your spirit be with us. And we love you and love your people. And we're glad we're here and glad you're here. Amen. Amen. Okay, in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to do just a little quick overview right quickly of the book. Don't forget your notes and CDs. I still have some Revival Fire CDs at the back. You're welcome to pick them up, give them away, plant them somewhere. I told you, seed, like seeds of corn, just plant them. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will direct it into a hand that he wants it to be in. But it's got to have something to work with. Excuse me. And a little bit of a review. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? The Apostle Paul is the writer of the book of Ephesians. And we see that in chapter 1 and verse 1. The date it was written was what? A.D. 64. Now, who was the writer of Ephesians? What year was it written? A.D. 64. You're doing good. Right there it is. All right. What is the theme of the book of Ephesians? Now, there's basically three lines of truth that make up this whole epistle. Now, the way the Apostle Paul writes, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says to rightly divide. So when you're reading Paul's writings, it's easy. Just look at Paul's writings, start looking for his division lines, because that's what it's the way he thinks, it's the way the Spirit moves him to write. So there's basically three lines of truth that make up the epistle. Now let's look at it. The first line of truth is the believer's exalted position through grace. All right, that can be just a bunch of words, but here's the deal. The believer has a position. You have a position now, whether you're aware of it or not. So Paul's having to make the people here aware of their position. Wouldn't it be it'd be a shame to be president of the United States and not even know it, right? What good is a position if you don't know you've got it? Well, what Paul says in the book of Ephesians is you've got a position. Now, since you got this position, act like it. Walk in it. This position was given to you through what? Through grace. You didn't earn your position. You're not real smart. You're not real cute. And you don't know a lot of Bible. That's not what got you your position. What got you your position is because of the grace of God. Now, not only that, Paul tells us that your position is exalted. What does that mean? It's set up. Have you ever seen anybody try to exalt themselves? That doesn't work well, does it? You're like, God, aren't they arrogant? What happens when God, through his grace, exalts your position? That's something different. All of a sudden, you've got authority and power in that position. And everybody recognizes that. Now, here's the second line of truth. It's the truth concerning the body of Christ. This was new understanding. It was coming on the scene. Paul had written about it 8 or 9 years previous to that. But the language of the body of Christ was new language. Jesus had died. And when Jesus died, his earthly body left the earth. And Jesus said, I've got to go away so I can send my spirit. Paul starts giving us the understanding that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And wow. You see, it's not like a third person out. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself. And he says, I'm going to send my Spirit. And he says, when I send my Spirit, stuff's going to happen. He says, you're going to do stuff like I did, but you're even going to do greater things than I did. Jesus said, I didn't do all there was to do. Does anybody recognize that's the position you've got? That's a pretty awesome position, right? And you see, then God spoke to Moses. And when God was speaking to Moses, and Moses walked by God, what did God say to Moses? I am that I am. Thank you very much. He said, I am that I am. That's what he said. Kind of confusing, isn't it? I mean, God says, I am that I am. The revelation then that Paul gives us of Moses is the great I am is in you. Can you say, I am with the great I am? When you get that revelation that I am with the great I am, then you've got the revelation of Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, your I am's got to agree with his I am. Your I am's got to agree with the great I am. I don't know how I got here. How did I get here? I sure hope so. When we walk into agreement with the great I am, then the revelation of your position is made known. Are you with me? So his spirit, Paul gives us that revelation that I'm coming in agreement with God. I'm coming in agreement with my position. And when I come into agreement with that position, what is a believer with the great I am spirit in them? What are you capable of? A whole lot more than we've been seeing happening. So where are we being limited? It's in our revelation of our position. That's where it is. And so Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to say, here's your position. Here's who you are, and you're exalted in that position. And that's called the body of Christ. So when all of the little I am's come together with the great I am, then you've got what's called the body of Christ. I can't have the body of Christ with just me. I'm just one part. But when we all come together, then we got the body. That's the reason the meeting of the congregation is important. Very important that this body of Christ, that the great I am might speak through his body. Now, another thing that happens with Paul, three things, a walk in accordance with that position. So we see here that a believer has a position through grace. We have the truth of the body of Christ. And then we have a walk in accordance with that position. That's the three basic truths Paul's teaching in the book of Ephesians. You have a position that's been given to you through grace. Now you got to have the revelation of that. And you got to have the revelation of the truth concerning the body of Christ. That means we all need each other. Do you know how many people you can exclude? None. We don't have permission to exclude anybody. You say, well, Alan, I think they are a plan of the devil. Well, you probably were till you got born again. Right? I mean, you let the power of God be in the place and let somebody come in a plan of the devil. You'll get cast out and blasted and saved and sanctified, and you'll be walking around healing people or something. Right? This is a dangerous place for the devil to be. Is in the presence of the body of Christ with people who know who they are. With people who's agreed, I am with the great I am. I am. That's who. You know who I am? Me and the great I am is like this, because I am with the great I am. I've agreed with him. And since I'm in agreement with him, we can walk together. Amen. Now, there's four divisions. Three basic thoughts. Please don't forget them. You've got a position through grace. You got to get hold of the revelation of the body of Christ, how important it is. Then we got to walk in accordance with that position. That's the last part of Ephesians. It talks about spiritual warfare and all that stuff. Basically, four divisions. Part one is Paul's greeting. Part two is the believer's position in grace. That's what we just talked about, that theme. All right, that's in chapter one through chapter three, actually. Paul speaks about your position. If you want to know about that position you have with the great I Am, it's in chapter 1 through the first of chapter 3. Now, the third division is the walk and service of the believer as in Christ. Now, look at this little caption. And as having the Spirit. Paul said you can walk, but if you're going to walk, you need to have the Spirit in your walking. If you don't have the Spirit in your walking, we've got some problems. Part four is the walk and warfare of the believer as filled with the Spirit. If you have been filled with the Spirit and you are walking in, living in the Spirit of Christ, you're going to draw a warfare. It's just the way it is. Has anybody noticed any warfare the last two or three, 4 weeks? What's the deal? Something has been noticed. The Spirit of the Lord is moving in His people. Something is being noticed. Now, there's seven revelations of the believer's position. Now, all of these will be in your notes for next week. There's seven revelation of the believer's position. And we'll see that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Do you have your Bibles? If you would there, turn right quickly. And I'm going to move here in about 10 minutes all the way up to chapter 4. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we have the seven revelations of the believer's position. I just told you position is very important, but one reason we do not see any more than we do is we don't realize the position we have. That is in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Verse 3 says, the first thing he says is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, where? In heavenly places. Now, do I have the complete revelation of that? I have very little. But this I know. I've got some blessings, and they're in heavenly places. So either they got to come to me, or I got to go to them. Because I want them blessings. Anybody want them? I want those blessings. All right, we know that they are in heavenly places. What Paul goes on to say with the divine nature, he says that what happens is you get the heavenly blessings because that is on earth came from heaven, comes down. So we're walking in an atmosphere of heaven. And so therefore those blessings are in heaven, are among us. But we can't act like the devil and have heavenly operations. It just doesn't work that well. Now, so he goes on to say these are in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? In what? Love. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory, say it with me, praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. The praise of his glory, of his grace. Now here's what happens. When somebody comes up and gives a testimony, here's what God just did for me. What are you seeing? I mean, I've had people ask me this week, Alan, what's happening? I don't understand what that is. Okay, what's happening is somebody comes up here and gives praise unto the glory of God because of God's grace that he's given me and you. So you're given praise to the glory when you give a testimony. Isn't that amazing? How do you know your testimony is real? Because you know whatever your topic of your testimony is, you know that it was given to you by the grace of God. So the grace of God is what keeps the purity of the testimony when you give praise unto the glory of God. So when God moves in my life, that means there's glory moving. And we got this little phrase that Ruth Heflin said, and I've said the last few weeks, we're going to praise him till the worship comes, and we're going to worship him till the glory comes. They say, Alan, why are you so into the glory? Because God is. Bible is. If we could fix everything that's wrong with us through psychology, we don't need glory. If you've talked as much as some of us, we're going to have some glory, aren't we? We're going to need some glory. God, just come fix stuff, God. Just send you glory. We've got to understand some of these things are bigger than people. It's spiritual battles. He speaks about that. Another thing that happens in verses 15 through 21. Now, this is seven revelations. First revelation is, you got some blessings in heavenly places. Why are we getting this revelation? Because it's seven revelations of the believer's position. Paul said this is important that you have these revelations. The first one, Paul says, is here's a revelation of your position. You got some blessings, but they're in heavenly places. Second thing he says, you need to pray for knowledge and power. That's in verses 15 through 21. If you'll look in your Bibles there with me. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of who? Glory. Who begets glory? The Father. So let me give you a little word of warning. Keep your mouth off the glory. Don't do it. If you don't understand it, say, I just don't understand it. That's fine. Don't criticize the glory because you're blaspheming God. You're criticizing God. Glory is God's baby. It's not yours. You can say, well, Alan, how do you know if that's glory? Well, I don't. But if you give a testimony that God did something in your life, that's glory. Have you ever noticed how the person who believes the testimony the most is the one that's given it? Why? Because they're the one who ran into the glory. If you'd run into the glory, you'd have had one too. Right? Once you got the glory, just because you didn't experience glory doesn't mean there's not glory. If you hadn't experienced glory, say, God, I want to experience what they had. God, I need some glory in my life. Glory is, the Father of glory is God Himself. Glory is what God sends in your life to help you in something that's bigger than you. So why do we pray for the glory? Because we understand there's some things running around here that's bigger than people. And some things you just can't straighten up and fly right. It's bigger than you. You need glory. You need slapped upside the head by God. His glory poured out on you. Then you walk out of here different than you walked in. You didn't have a class. We didn't tell you how to think good or nothing. Got the slobber slapped out of you by Jesus. It changes you. I'm convinced the reason God chose that is because the need's so great. The times are so short. Listen, the clock is ticking. Every day, the clock is ticking. Every day, we have less time than we did the day before. Everything that has a beginning has an end. Except eternity with God. So God sends us His glory. Do I understand it? The answer is no. But do I call for it? The answer is yes. We're going to praise Him till the worship comes, and we're going to worship Him till the glory comes. So He says we're to pray for knowledge and power, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding then are being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance of the saints. So here we see your position is you've got an inheritance. It's in heavenly places and it's issued to the saints. What is it? It's glory. That's what it is. So what's glory? I'm not sure yet. I don't really know what it looks like. I just know it works, and I can't quite put my finger on it. Right when I think I've grabbed it, it's gone, but I can see it in your face. I don't have any problem seeing the glory of God in somebody's face. It's amazing to me, people will walk down here. I'll tell you what, you need my vantage point. I need a webcam right here. People will jump up around here about halfway down. Here it comes. You can see it. Oh, God's hitting them. Faith got them up, and they're empowered before they get down here. You ever notice that? Anybody ever felt that? And it'll scare the bejeebies out of you. But I'm sitting here like this. Oh, my God, look at there. Here it comes. There they are. Is this not neat or is this not cool or what? They wouldn't do this in Walmart for nothing. I need to take this down. People are watching. Oh, sorry about that. Okay. So we see that we are to pray for knowledge and power. That's part of your position. It kind of leads me to believe, could knowledge and power be part of my inheritance? Yes. So that means we need to leave with more knowledge and power than we came with, because we're going to ask for it. That's a revelation of the position. The third one is Christ is the head of the church. That's in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, you got your Bibles? Can I read it out of the Bible? Look at verse 22, chapter 1. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is what? His body. Oh, the body of Christ is his body. So everybody that's sitting in here, you're not my body to control. You are his body for me to respect and honor. If somebody comes up with a testimony or whatever, I honor them. You say, well, Alan, what if it's not from God? That's between them and God, is all I can tell you. If somebody comes up, they miss it. You know what the rest of us are going to do? Bless him, Lord. He tried. Right? You say, well, that ain't got nothing to do with nothing. To say, bless him, Lord. It's okay. Because you know what I have found? It maybe didn't touch you, but it's touched somebody in here. I've never seen any of it come back void. Some of the craziest things I've ever seen in my life touch somebody. God always is make sure that I hear about it before the week's over. And I'm like, well, there I go. Somebody came to me said the other day, said something about a pumpkin. I thought, what has a pumpkin got to do with something? By the time that thing worked around and went through somebody else and come out the other end, it just stayed, you just won't believe what God did for me over a pumpkin. Don't judge the glory. God will give us the craziest things in the world to see if you'll love them anyway. That's right. It's a test of the Spirit. Go figure. It's dangerous, God. Now, the next thing that happens in chapter 2, he speaks about the Gentile salvation. How in times past we were like that, but now. Then he says in the ages to come. That's in chapter 2. It's just doing a little review here. Oh, my goodness, it's 10 o'clock. I hadn't even started yet. Then he goes into the Gentile nature on how we had our lost nature. Number 6, he has Jew and Gentile, one body in Christ. That's where we all come together as one body. Now, please hear me. The revelation of the body is huge. How do you know we're getting there? We love and respect everybody that's in here. Nobody's higher than another. Nobody from 1 to 10, nobody's not a 5 in the Spirit. Nobody's a 9. Nobody's more spiritual than another. If you've got Christ in you, you're a 10. It's 10. You're a 10. Jesus is a 10. You're a 10. There's not big people, little people in Jesus. That's what we learn. Now, the next thing, the 7th revelation, is the church, a habitation of God. So what Paul is telling the church there, when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he kind of wrote it kind of to the churches. He didn't write it necessarily to an individual. He kind of did a general understanding. He said, listen, you've got to understand your position. You've got to understand that you pray for revelation and knowledge and power. You pray for that. And when it comes, what does it look like? Well, it's glory. What does glory look like? Well, I'm not sure, but stuff happens. The only place that when Moses walked before the great I Am, and he came back down off the mountain, he had a veil over his face. Why? Because of the glory. So how can you see the glory? You see it in the face of people. See, the glory comes at your face. Moses was around God. He had to put a veil over his head. He pulled it back. And it all of a sudden, everybody saw the glory of God. The exit of the glory is through your face. I've done a teaching on that before. The exit of the glory of God through your face. So a spiritual battleground you face. Yeah, God's touching me. Y'all don't understand. God's touching me. Listen, when you get more glory in than you can hold, it's going to come out. And you'll at least get a little grin now. It'll grin you up just a little bit. It's because there's more room out than there is in. The glory starts. You can see it in people's faces. They can cry. They can laugh. They'll just smile. You're just happy. You say, why? I don't know why I'm happy. I'm just happy. I'm just joyous. I mean, this morning I thought I came at 8 o'clock, 7:38. That wasn't early enough. Felt like I need to be here at 6. Or 5. Anybody else? Can't hurry up till we get there. Want to be around God's people. It's called the habitation of God. It's called the church of God. That's what he speaks about in Ephesians. Now, the church, a mystery hidden from past ages, is in chapter 3. Look at your Bibles in chapter 3. So when we get over to chapter 3, the Apostle Paul starts talking about a church which is hidden from past ages. He goes on to say this. It's in chapter 3, verses 1. It says, it has been hid in God since the world began. So here we got something that's hidden in God. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation, say revelation, revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in few words. Whereby, verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the what? Mystery of Christ. If you got your Bibles, hang on to Ephesians. Turn back over to your left a few books to the book of Romans. I want you to look at the last chapter of the book of Romans. Last chapter, chapter 16 of the book of Romans. You see verse 25? If you're there, raise your hands. Let me know you're there. Okay, verse 25 of Romans. I don't know if you can put that up or not, but it's Romans chapter 16 and verse 25 and 26, actually, is what we'll be looking at. Now, in verse 25, is that King James? It is. Thank you. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, how? According to what? The revelation of the mystery. So here in the book of Romans, we see that there is a way to preach Jesus Christ. You're to preach him according to the revelation of the mystery, which gives me a revelation that there's more than one way to preach Jesus. Now in Acts chapter 3, Peter preached Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the King, and he said, you killed the King. And if you'll repent, God will send him back. Well, I don't preach that. You don't preach that. We don't preach you killed the king, and if you'll repent of killing the king, God's going to send him back. That's the message of Acts chapter 3. It was a murder indictment. No, Paul said, you preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now look at it. Which was kept secret since the world began. Do you see that? Isn't that amazing? Now Paul wrote this 4 years before Ephesians. So when he says it again in Ephesians, he said it in a second time. So he says, since the world began. Now look at verse 26. But now. Say, but now. But now. Made manifest by the prophetic scripture. You see that? Is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for what? For what? This is important. Look at it on the screen. For the obedience of the faith. So what Paul's saying, you got to get it. If you want to be in the obedience of the faith. Noah was obedient to the faith that God gave him. Build a boat. I don't preach the gospel according to Noah. We are to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. For the obedience of faith. What is that revelation of the mystery? It's in Ephesians. Revelation of the mystery is a secret. He said, you got a position in Christ. Wow. You got an inheritance in that position. Wow. You got a power of inheritance in that position. Wow. You didn't earn a bit of it. Wow. So how are we to preach Jesus Christ? It was all given by grace. Why do we preach it? Grace? Because my thinking is we are being obedient to the faith, which is to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is how Paul ended up the book of Romans. Romans is our whole, there's the whole gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. It's the whole thing of Jesus Christ. It's all of those revelations. And he ended up his book of Romans with saying, now listen, if you're going to be obedient to the faith, you preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Wonderful place to say glory, hallelujah. That's what he said. Preaching according to the revelation of the mystery. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. He says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says there, unto me who am the least of all saints. He was not being humble when he made that statement. Paul was a murderer. He killed Christians. He killed them dead. Paul said, I'm the least of the saints. And me being the least, he says, I've experienced God's grace. So if we're going to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery to each other, we've got to understand we're the least of all saints. We need grace and everybody else does too. So God will give us wonderful opportunity to extend grace to each other. Say glory. Think of anybody just aggravates the bejeebies out of you. Wonderful opportunity for the grace of God. Right? I didn't got into my lesson yet. Then we go into another mystery here. It says prayer for inner fullness and knowledge is in chapter 3, verses 13. You see that? Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Which is your glory. Now here's the deal. Now catch me. Catch the word here. Is anybody in a tribulation here? Now, if you are in a tribulation, your response in your tribulation is the experience of the glory of God to someone that's watching. You say, God, deliver me from my tribulation. What if we said, God, let me reveal your glory in my tribulation, that others might see your glory. You didn't know you got tribulation so God could send the glory, did you? We're praying for the glory. We didn't read the fine print. It comes through many tribulations. Now, you still want to pray for the glory? Is it a little slower there? We have no choice. It's too late. You done prayed for it. We'll have tribulations. But the neat part is we got opportunity for glory. That's how somebody can be laying on their deathbed. And you go in to pray for them. And you leave comforted by the one who's dying. They're in great tribulation, but you see the glory of God upon their face. When you're in tribulation, God's glory can be seen in your face. It's the opportunity of glory. When we have testimony and you see the glory in the face, it'll wash out on you. You can say, well, Alan, that wasn't much of a testimony. Easy, easy, easy. Maybe it was for somebody. Maybe it was for somebody. Say, well, Alan, I didn't understand that one. It's okay. Somebody did. Maybe it wasn't for you. Let's hope all of them aren't for you. Thank the Lord you don't understand them all. But we want to bless each other. So I'm sure that one was for somebody. Of course, I'd be a little cautious and not leave and say, well, it wasn't none of them for me. Might be a little cautious on that one. We want to hear what the Lord's saying, that the glory of God might break that yoke. And he goes on to say, the walk and service of the believer with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing the walk and the service of the believer with the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to teach us in Ephesians the walk to be worthy of the position. We need to walk in accordance with the position. He says it in verse 4, chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now that verse was the beginning of my teaching this morning. And it's 17 minutes after 10, so I've got to close at my beginning. I just felt like it's very important that I could make an overview of Ephesians to be sure we knew where we were in that book. You've got a position. It was given to you by the grace of God. You've got an inheritance to that position that we need to be learning and finding out about. And we also found out that God's glory, God wants to send his glory. Now, can you give me my last screen up there, please, ma'am? Now, you've seen me. Y'all are probably getting tired of this screen, but I put it at the end of all of my teachings. Y'all don't ever see it, but it's always there. And it's what God said to Moses. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. If anybody wants to know where I'm headed, look at every one of my PowerPoints, and that's going to be at the end of it, whether you see it or not. It's in there. Because God's on a mission. He's on his mission for his glory to be sent to this earth. And we want to be obedient to God fulfilling what he said he is going to. And I want to tell you something. If when God makes room for the glory in your life, you're going to be so uncomfortable, you're not going to know what to do. Makes you uncomfortable. I remember, and I got to hush, but I remember when I was 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, my first experience in a Baptist church. I'd been Lutheran church, Presbyterian church, Methodist church. I visited a Baptist church, and I was sitting back on the back row. And there was this man got up, and he started squalling and crying, running down towards the front at the altar call. Well, I didn't know what an altar call was. Never seen one in my life. That grown man crying, running down the front scared me to death. Never seen anything like that. I felt like I never wanted to go back into that place. It scared me. Now, to a Methodist boy, the movement of the Spirit like that in a Baptist stretched me, made me uncomfortable. But let me tell you something. A Pentecostal was scared the bejeebies out of a Baptist. Listen, here's my point. As you move in things of the Spirit of God, it's always going to scare you. It's always going to stretch you. It's always going to push your walls out. It's going to make you very uncomfortable. And it's God making you uncomfortable. This little Methodist boy, it was a Baptist boy, a man running down the front because the Holy Spirit got on him. And it made me uncomfortable. I'm just saying, God's making us all uncomfortable. But he's going to change us. And if you think I'm comfortable, you're not looking right. I'm more uncomfortable than anybody because God scared me before. And I've yet to get used to it. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. Lord, if there's anything I've said is not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. But if anything I've said is of your Holy Spirit, I pray that it'll quicken to our hearts. Lord, I bless all the chicken eggs and the coffee and the bread out front. And I pray when everybody partakes of it, they'll just know it's from you. And I pray that you'll fill us just like you're going to fill us with chicken eggs and coffee. With your Spirit, that your glory might come. We're going to praise you till the worship comes, and we're going to worship you till the glory comes. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed for a little bit.